So verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Today, as we look more in depth at this prayer in verse 38, I want you to see God's gracious invitation to you. God's gracious invitation. I want you to walk out of here today and you start walking down the sidewalk and you put your earbuds back in, you meet up with your friends and you go eat lunch or you go to 12 o'clock class or you go to work. I want this thought to be in your mind. When you think of this prayer, you think of God's gracious invitation to you. Imagine if you were on a long road trip and you pull into a gas station to fill the gas tank up with gas. And as you're standing there next to the pump, you see a man walking towards you in the distance. He finally reaches you and he comes up to you and says, Hey, could you help me? And you say to him, Well, I don't know. What seems to be the problem? And he says, Well, about a mile up the road, I ran over a nail and now I have a flat tire and I don't have a spare. Could I borrow your jumper cables? Now, if that happened to us, what would we do? We'd probably start backing away, right? Like, make sure the kids are in the car. It's time to go. Why is that? Because the response is not what we expected. Now, these verses, I know, are familiar to every one of us. There's probably not one person in here who would say that this week was the first time you had ever read this passage. And so verse 38 always follows verse 37. We know what the Lord Jesus is going to say. But because it's familiar to us, I wonder if, unfortunately, some of the impact of what he says is lost upon us. But imagine that you are one of the disciples and you have seen the Lord working. Remember, this is a pattern of his life. He is engaged in ministry to the whole person, to both body and soul, over and over again. And you can just imagine the Lord Jesus, the Lord of history, entering into his fallen creation. And as the Redeemer, pushing back against all of the suffering and trouble and disease and heartache and sin and despair and death, and pushing back on that as the solution to all of those problems, we sing a hymn, Joy to the World. And one of those stanzas is, He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. And you, as one of his disciples, see him doing this over and over and over again. Him coming to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And he's engaged in holistic ministry. And the people keep coming. They don't stop. It's multitudes upon multitudes. And he says to you, the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few. What would you conclude? Therefore, come join me in the labor. There's work to be done. There's enough work to go around. But that is not what Jesus says. He says, given the tremendous needs, given the fact that there are so few laborers, pray. Pray to God that He would send laborers into His harvest field. Now let the reality of that sink in. People, our Lord is on a different plane here. Because Christ isn't asking for jumper cables to fix a flat tire. He's asking for the solution to the real problem. His divine logic is unassailable. He knows what the needs are, and He knows how to fix them. If it seems bizarre to us, it's because we don't understand what the real issue is. So we can learn from this command not to go at first, but to pray instead. What lessons do we need to take from this? We have to go deeper. If all we do is consider that Jesus said, do this, okay, pray, so that's our job, we've got to do it, then soon that too will fall into the category of Bible facts that we know, but no longer move us. We must see God here. So what can we learn? There's a lesson under the surface that once you grasp it, will make this prayer, which is the heartbeat of our compassionate Savior, it will echo in your own heart as well. And that lesson is this. This prayer for laborers is the gracious invitation from a sovereign God to join His party. Write that down in your margin or in your notebook. Take it home with you. Go back and study it and prove it to yourself. It's a benevolent, generous offer to join the victor and share in the spoils. It's not a situation of wasted potential. It's not an impotent weakling bemoaning his inability to get the job done if only he had more help. No, again, what this prayer is a gracious invitation from a sovereign God to join His party. We're going to learn this lesson together by looking at three different truths implicit in this prayer, and then we'll consider our response. Number one, God doesn't need us. Number two, the harvest already belongs to Him. Number three, God graciously uses us to reap His harvest. The first thing to notice, and I pray that God would give us a heart humble enough to accept it, is that God doesn't need us. And how do we know that? Where do you get that? Well, again, what is Christ's response to the need? Jesus said something to His disciples, and then based on that statement, He gave them a command. He says, the need is great, there's work to be done, and there's plenty of work to go around. So go be a laborer, is not what He said. In the face of the great need, the response of our Lord Jesus Christ isn't to tell us that He needs us, but rather that we need Him. It's not to go out and meet the needs out there, to go be a laborer, at least not at first. The response of our Lord Jesus is to tell us we need Him. And we see that in what He tells us to do. He tells us to pray. And instead of telling us to go be a laborer because there aren't enough of them, He tells us to beseech the Father, to implore the Father, to plead over and over again that God would send laborers. You see, Jesus knows that our own motivation will fail us. He knows that we need Him, not vice versa. He says, pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. It won't be your own motivation. And let's just admit it. That's a good thing. You can resolve to serve the Lord today for the rest of your life, and tomorrow you'll fall flat on your face and be living for yourself again. We've all been there. Proverbs says the just man, a just man falls seven times. He falls over and over again repeatedly. God knows that we won't ever be able to do it on our own strength. No matter how much compassion you might feel at any given moment, no matter how much spiritual fervor you have in your soul today, it will dry up in your mind and heart far more quickly than you realize. But the just man who falls and rises up again does so because his motivation comes from outside himself. It comes from Christ, His righteousness. So because the motivation for a laborer doesn't come from within himself, but rather from God, we can conclude that God doesn't need us. On the contrary, we need Him. It's like a family with young children going out to eat. They get out of the car in the parking lot. They walk up to the restaurant door. And the father says to his three-year-old son, "Okay, son, open the door for mommy." And that three-year-old reaches the handle barely, grabs the door, but his three-year-old strength can't open that door. So what does the dad do? He reaches up higher than the handle, reaches high up on the door, and pulls that door open while the three-year-old is trying with all his might to do so. And with a flushed face and a triumphant grin, he stands there holding the door for his mommy. And what does the mommy say? "Thank you, kind sir." And does the dad say, "Now wait a minute, I opened that door, not him"? No, what does the dad do? The dad says, "Great job, bud. You did it." And gives him a little wink. Any laborer is like that three-year-old. Peter grasped this, for he says in his first epistle, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do with the strength that God supplies, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Paul affirmed the same truth. 1 Corinthians 15:10, "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." If you think God needs you, can I remind you that God could sooner use a pagan king, a shepherd boy, an imprisoned slave, a donkey, a fish, a worm, just as soon as He uses you or me. Nebuchadnezzar, David, Joseph, Balaam, Jonah, and countless others, they knew this lesson. God doesn't need us. We need God. But you say, "Now wait a minute, because God uses us. In fact, without laborers, the harvest wouldn't be reaped." And you are 100% correct. But God uses laborers like you and like me because that's how God decided to do it. His using us isn't because He needs us. That's my point. Remember John the Baptist's warning to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3. He says that God is able to raise up stones as children of Abraham, if need be. The point is, wordplay or not, that there's a sovereign God doing His will, and He doesn't need us to do it. And that leads us to the second truth that we need to see this morning. The harvest belongs to Him. Now notice two things here. Notice to whom this prayer is addressed. It's addressed to the Lord of the harvest, the Master, the one in charge. And if there's anything that a farmer in charge will ensure, it's that the harvest doesn't get lost. He's going to reap it. Secondly, at the end of the verse, notice whose harvest it is. Circle that word, His. It's His harvest. It's the Lord of the harvest's harvest. It belongs to Him. Listen to these words of Jesus in John 6, 37 through 40. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." We saw that on Monday as Christ's own motivation. "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me," he continues, "that all of which he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." There is no doubt about it. This is a divine pronouncement. Every single one who believes on the Son will be harvested and brought to Christ through the means of some laborer somewhere. This isn't a cosmic struggle for souls hanging in the balance and we've got to go rescue them. This is how it appears maybe from our three-year-old perspective. But the Bible says that this is a lost and dying world going to hell, and God reaches down and redeems. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. All of it Grace and faith is the gift of God. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given to you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer. But the point I want to make there is we're granted this gift. And that's where assurance lies. If you believe in Christ for salvation, it's because the Father gave you to Him. And He won't lose you. The Lord knows them that are His. My sheep hear My voice, He says. And I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one can pluck them out of My hand. The harvest belongs to Him. Now, saying that does not absolve us of responsibility. If you think, okay, God doesn't need me, and the harvest is already His, then I can go about my way and do what I want. But my friend, you have just revealed your selfish and idolatrous heart when you think that way. Because consider lastly that God graciously uses us to reap the harvest. What a privilege it is if we would just see it. The fact that He even uses people like us is a gracious invitation on His part. If God doesn't need us and the harvest is His, then our being sent by the Father is a grace. It's an invitation to join the party and enjoy the reward. Psalm 67:1 and 2, the psalmist says, God, be merciful unto us and bless us and cause Your face to shine upon us, that Thy way may be known on the earth and Thy saving health among the nations. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Yes, sowing is hard work. Planting and watering is hard work. Cultivating is hard work. And yes, even harvesting is hard work. That's why they're called laborers. But the harvest will be worth it. It's a time of rejoicing. Join in the party, the harvest party. I mentioned on Monday that there were two things that God used to get me to the mission field overseas. The first was this passage and the truth of Christ's statement and His command to pray. And the second was an experience I had on a short-term mission trip to Togo when our family went there when I was in high school. A 17-year-old boy came in, he was my age, and he had a hand burned so severely that the doctor had to amputate it. So a 17-year-old lost his hand. Now, he was a farmer. And in a third world country, if you can't hold your tools, you can't farm. Here in America, we might have enough social structure and safety net or some other thing that we can do and get by. But his life was ruined, destroyed. We shared with him the gospel through a translator. I don't know what the translator said. But that boy received Christ as his Savior. We gave him a Bible in his own language, a New Testament actually. So he started reading it while they're in the hospital recuperating. And he came to Matthew chapter 5, verse 30. And it says, if your right hand offends you, Jesus said, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is better for you that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. I will never forget, he came running toward me, waving his New Testament in the air. He came up to me, pointed to this verse, and said, that's me. That's me right there. If I had not lost my hand, I would have never heard about Jesus. I wouldn't have come to this hospital. I wouldn't have heard the gospel. And I'm so glad I did. That experience right there sharpened that nebulous desire to serve the Lord into a drive to become a medical missionary. When you finally see it that way, then the obstacles of your heart can be overcome. You say, I can't do that. I'm not good enough. I'm not gifted. This is our response. Okay, listen to the word of the Lord. Of course you're not good enough. Whoever thought you were? We have this treasure in jars of clay that the surpassing value might be of Christ belongs to God and not to us. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Write that down if that's your obstacle. You say, I can't. It's too hard. Two things going on here. You might say, I'm not equipped. I'm not gifted. I refer you back to obstacle one. But you also might say, it's too hard. I want a life of ease. Well, look at me and listen. I do too. I like my creature comforts. In fact, you might argue that I became a surgeon so I could keep my hands clean, that I could wear gloves all the time. Ask my wife. When we had kids in diapers, when I changed a diaper, I used double the number of wipes that she did. You're going to lunch right after this, aren't you?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. Doctors don't have filters sometimes. But if I can do it, you can. That's my point. You say, I can't do it. It's too hard. We already heard 1 Peter 4:11. I'll add Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ in His will, because He strengthens me. You might have the obstacle and say, I can't. I'm not called. At least, I don't think I am. And besides, you already told me that God doesn't need me. But listen to me. You are planning something. You're making plans. You're here at school getting an education for some reason. So wrestle with James 4:13-15. Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or do that. Rather than saying, I'm willing to go, wherever that is, home or abroad, but planning to stay, why don't you say, some of you do need to say, I'm now. As a result of this week, I'm planning to go, but willing to stay. I want what the Lord wants, and I know He wants laborers. And all of you should say, if the Lord wills, I will live and do this or do that. God doesn't need you, that's true. But what do you have to offer Him anyway? You probably don't even have 100 years of life on this earth. And of those short years, you're a child for a good chunk of that time. Then you're in school. And then there's this brief window of adulthood and career, and then you're old and infirm, and your abilities decline. So what are you living for? Eternity? Or your pathetic little vapor dreams? Some of you don't say, I can't. You say, I won't. I just don't want to. You're holding on to those vapor dreams. And now we're getting closer to the heart of the matter. Others say, I won't. I'm not opposed to it. I'm just not interested. I just have other priorities. Write down Romans 12:1. Your spiritual worship is to present your bodies, your lives, as a living sacrifice, because He bought your life back. Hebrews 12:1-2. Lay aside all of those things that would hinder you in running the race that God sets before you. Make following Christ your priority. He says in Mark 10:29-30, that no one who has forsaken houses or families or lands for His name's sake will go unrewarded, but rather will receive 100-fold, including hardships, in this life and in the next. It's a gracious invitation. You know, we talk about surrender to Christian service like it's a defeat or something. God's Word would teach us today that surrendering your heart and life to Him is not defeat, but victory. It's victory over your self-willed way of life. Yes, it feels like death, It feels like death when you lay down your desires and your life and you give them to God. Jesus even said, if a man would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. It does feel like surrender and death. I imagine the young lad who gave up his lunch probably thought he was going to go hungry. But what happened? It's not defeat, it's victory, it's life. There are no dedicated servants of God who have buyer's remorse. God says to us, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. I will satisfy you. God is offering you Himself. So we pray, God, send someone. There are so many needs out there. Meet the needs. Not just in foreign missions. I don't want to glamorize that. The needs are everywhere. Every faithful servant needs to have this attitude. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we pray, God, send someone. And the Lord responds, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? May the cry of our heart be, Lord, I'm willing. Here I am, send me. And Jesus may add to your heart, even as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I send you everywhere. I send you across the hall. I send you across the street. I send you across the country. I send you across the cultures, across the world. So our response to the fact that the harvest is plenteous, that there's work to be done, there's plenty to go around, the labors are few, is first of all to pray. Did you do it? Remember how I asked you Monday, pray this prayer one time? Did you do that? Did you mean it? Or did you pray with a condition? Lord, send laborers, just not me. Repent of that spirit and begin to pray this prayer earnestly. Our mission has a 938 initiative coming from this verse. And part of that initiative is a prayer card with this reference on it, 938. It's a prayer prompter, knowing how weak and forgetful our flesh really is. They also have all the staff in the home office set their alarms for 9:38 as a reminder to stop and pray that God would send forth laborers. I know a lot of people do that. If you're really spiritual, you'll do it twice a day, a.m. and p.m. But this 9:38 initiative is a wonderful tool to help us keep this simple prayer on our lips and in our hearts. Our display in the student center in the den has lots of these cards. And I invite you to stop by there and pick one up. And set your alarm as well. Maybe not in the morning because you might have class. It's just a tool. Maybe in the evening so you don't interrupt your teachers. But begin to pray this prayer that is dear to the heart of Christ. Would you do that? In the words of Jim Elliot, missionary martyr, at age 28 in the jungles of Ecuador, would no doubt, if he were here today, say the very same thing he said back then. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Walk out of here this morning recognizing that this prayer is a gracious invitation from our sovereign God to join the harvest party. Let's pray together. Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into your harvest for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.